Now let us read together in the Word of God in the ongoing study of the story of the life of Abraham, reading in the Old Testament and the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, chapter 21. The book of Genesis, chapter 21, and we read the whole chapter. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the very time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised Isaac his son when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him according to the sign of the covenant. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would ever have said to Abraham that Sarah would suckle children, yet I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And the commentators tell me that that could very well have been around the age of 3 in these days. So we're not thinking about little babies in the rest of this story. The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, not playing with her son, but mocking her son Isaac. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son, but God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the lad and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For through Isaac shall your descendants be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. So Abraham arose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, with her son. Notice, putting it on her shoulder, and she went along with the child. And Abraham sent her away, and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she cast the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down over against him. Remember that Ishmael by this time is 16 or 17 years of age. We're not talking about little babies. Then, verse 16, she went and sat down over against him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot, for she said, let me not look upon the death of the child. And as she sat over against him, the child lifted up his voice and wept, and God heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew up, and he lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my offspring or with my posterity, But as I have dealt loyally with you, you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. When Abraham complained to Abimelech about a well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock apart. And Abimelech said to Abraham, What is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs which you have set apart? And he said, These 7 ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that you may be a witness for me that I dug this well. Therefore that place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and Abraham called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts the reading of his word and help us to understand well from it. Now will you turn with me in your Bibles to this chapter that we read earlier in the service, the 21st chapter of Genesis. And lest we get into confusion, and it's a difficult chapter to read, keep in mind that Ishmael, the son of Hagar and Abraham, was by this time somewhere in the region of 16 or 17 years of age, and therefore in the culture of the time he was really a grown man with all the potential of his personality already in evidence. The story of Abraham that we've been studying Sunday morning by Sunday morning is a story which from beginning to end is concerned with living the life of faith. And living the life of faith in a world that militates against faith. And so in the life of faith here in this wicked, complicated, perverted world of ours, we live day by day by the grace of God. The grace of God that not only brings us forgiveness and restoration time and time again, but the grace of God that brings us enablement. The testimony of Scripture is this: according to your day, so shall your strength be. And living the life of faith then day by day by the grace of God, we have been seeing in the story of Abraham that at its heart the life of faith, in practical terms, is a life of obedience to God. And that may seem a very simple statement, but it is a very profound statement. The essence of the life of faith is living your life in obedience to God. And time again, God said something to Abraham, and Abraham did it. That is the life of faith. And as he lived the life of faith and expressed his faith in obedience, Abraham discovered more and more, as I hope we are discovering, that God is a God to be trusted. And this is really the emphasis of the first 2 verses of our chapter. Very marvelous verses, really. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And something in the nature of 25 years have gone past since chapter 12, when Abraham first responded to the call of God. We are told he was a man of 75 then. He's now a man of 100 years of age. 25 years have gone past since the call. Many years had gone past since chapter 15, at verse 4, is it, when God had promised Abraham, reassured Abraham, that a son, not an adopted son, not a son by Hagar, but by the son of his own very body would be his heir. And now in chapter 21, in spite of the long delay, which delay had made things seem more and more impossible. I mean, after all, you think of it. Abraham and Sarah, they were getting older and older and older and older. It couldn't be that they could have a child. But in spite of the delay, which made things seem more impossible, and in spite of Abraham's lapses of faith, and in spite of the work of the devil, which we mentioned last Sunday morning, if you remember rightly, in spite of the work of the devil, which at the critical moment seemed likely to frustrate the whole plan, God did what he said he would do. God did what he promised, and he did it at the very time that he had said he would do it. And to her astonishment, Sarah discovered that she was pregnant, and she laughed. I suppose, humanly speaking, in the first instance, she would have thought of telling people. They would laugh their heads off. Not you, Sarah, not at your age. When a certain mother, getting on for 65 years ago at least now, went to her GP in Aberdeen and said she was expecting a child, the old family doctor said, "Nonsense, Mrs. Philip, not at your age." Here I am. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And to my mind, the first 7 verses of chapter 21 are glorious in their simplicity. Abraham, obedient to God, circumcised this child when it was 8 days old, putting upon the child's very body the sign and the seal of God's covenant of grace. And right from the very start, this child, Isaac, was marked out for God and claimed for God and given to God. And Sarah rejoiced. She laughed. Oh, a different kind of laugh from earlier on, remember, when hiding in the tent when the angels visited Abraham, she laughed. She heard all this talk about having a child, and she laughed and she was rebuked, but now she laughs in a different way. She laughed and she said, who would ever have thought that this could happen to me? But then you see, a lot of us in the course of our lives have considered we said this in our prayer dedicating the offering. We have thought of the riches and the joy and the peace and the satisfaction and the purpose, all this that God has crowded into our lives, and we said, I never thought that my life would be like this. Well, that's how Sarah felt. But then the New Testament speaks of God, who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And wouldn't you bear testimony this morning that the goodness of God to you and to me and to us has been far greater and far richer than we ever expected at the beginning? Of course it has. Sarah laughed. Perhaps her laughter was something of incredulity rather than deliberate unbelief. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, the great catalogue of the heroes and the heroines of the faith, that it was by faith that Sarah conceived and had a child. So there must have been faith there, but somehow or other it had become overloaded and overshadowed. And yet in the providence of God, there came the time when Sarah, in and through and laying aside all her doubts and fears, believed God. I suppose Sarah in many ways was like many of us. And sometimes we read the scripture stories, and sometimes we read the stories, biography and all that kind of thing. And we recognize that God has done great things for many people and done marvelous things in their lives. And our reactions be, oh yes, yes, we've no doubt at all, God could do that for folk like that, but not for the likes of me. But then you see, the New Testament says that God has chosen the weak things of the world to make them mighty in his service. Never, oh my dear people, I suppose it's taken me a lifetime to begin to learn this. My dear people, never underestimate what God can do for you and with you and through you. But some people with some degree of justification might say, well, but why had there to be such a long wait for this child to be born? After all, 25 years by any calculation is a long, long time. Why? Well, there are many whys that we cannot answer. Not till we get to heaven, then we'll understand. Why the long wait in the story of Abraham and Sarah? Was it that God had to wait this length of time for Abraham and Sarah to be ready? In a sense that they couldn't cope until now with what God was going to give them? That's a thought worth pondering. Or was the long delay simply this, that God was waiting until the situation was clear beyond any shadow of doubt that this child was a given child, and that the birth of this child of promise was God's doing, and God's doing alone? I cannot really answer the questions. The Bible says that God's ways are past finding out. But his ways are good, because God is good. And his ways are sure, because that is the kind of God he is. Now, as we go on to the rest of the story, we've got to keep in mind the human side of the story. Abraham and his family, in its various developments, were linked to and involved in God's plan of salvation. God's plan, how can I put it? God's perfect plan from eternity to eternity. And I find it quite intriguing. I also find it a little difficult sometimes to believe that someone like me and my family should be laid hold upon by God through Jesus Christ, and our persons as individuals and as a family unit integrated into and becoming a working part of this plan of God that was conceived in eternity before the worlds were ever called into being, which plan will only be seen in its full dimension and perfect symmetry in eternity when we all get to heaven. And time again in that eternal world, we'll talk to one another and we'll say with Allah, "Oh, do you remember yon time we got all uptight about it and we were worried and we felt everything was going wrong and we'll laugh with each other. Oh, we were silly creatures then." And we see. What's the hymn of old Samuel Rutherford? It's in our hymn book, "The Sands of Time Are Sinking." "I'll bless the hand that guided, I'll bless the heart that planned, when throned where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. His ways are right, his ways are good and sure and true. But you see, we're involved in it as human beings, not angelic beings. Human beings with faults and fears and feelings. And the whole story, of course, of Abraham here is moving into the future. But with Abraham, as with all others, as the story of God's dealings with him, God's gracious dealings, God's purposes of blessing for him move into the future, there are still complications from the past. Because there was Ishmael, that son of Hagar, who should never have been born. It was in disobedience to God that Abraham turned aside from the will of God, and that child was conceived and born. And neither Ishmael, nor Hagar, nor Abraham, nor Sarah were allowed to run away from that situation that they themselves had created. And for all these years, for 13 or 14 years, Ishmael was the only child in that family. You can imagine how Abraham looked often at that child. "At least I've got Ishmael. Yes, I know God says there's going to be this and that, but I've got Ishmael." And then, of course, Isaac was born. And we have the situation now where Isaac is perhaps 3 years of age. So that you work it out yourself in the commentaries, or if you go through the scripture accurately, you'll see this. Ishmael was somewhere around the age of 16 or 17. And Isaac was about 3 years old at least. And as I pointed out in the scripture reading, it's important to note these ages because the references to the child and to the boy are misleading. Because in that particular culture, as it is still now with the Jews, when a young lad is 12, he comes to his bar mitzvah, he's at the threshold of manhood, and he begins at that age to accept the responsibilities and the duties of manhood. Well, Ishmael was 4 or 5 years beyond the age of 12. And by this time, I hinted at this when we were reading the scriptures, by this time there was some clear indication of the nature and the personality and the disposition and the direction of Ishmael's life. And this explains, when we go through verses 8 to 21, this explains some of the reasons for the various reactions that we read about here. It took Abraham all of this time before he began to see clearly that faith and unbelief are incompatible. To see that he couldn't hold on to Ishmael and to Isaac. He could see by now that faith cannot compromise with unbelief. And it was being made plain to him by God, and I think perhaps, just perhaps, his wife saw this first. He began to see that when unbelief is allowed to remain close to your life, it will fight against faith and hinder faith and confuse faith and distract faith, so that your whole life becomes increasingly distracted from God. Put it this way in the story. Abraham recognized and believed that God's promise centered on Isaac. And Abraham was glad and he rejoiced. He believed God. But at the back of his mind, now Abraham was human, just like you and me. He knew that the promise centered upon Isaac, that the whole of the future depended upon Isaac. But being human, at the back of his mind, there was this thought. Well, you know, if anything happens to Isaac, and he was still only about 3 years of age, if anything happens to Isaac, there is always Ishmael. And so you see, Abraham, in relation to God's future plan, had his thoughts half upon God and half upon what he himself had done in fathering Ishmael. His trust was not yet totally upon God. And this, as we shall see next Sunday morning, is the significance of the next chapter, where God asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. Ishmael had been put away. Now said God to Abraham, I want you to take Isaac and sacrifice him. And we shall see in that chapter that Abraham's faith was anchored in God. It was as if God was saying, now Abraham, trust me and trust me alone. And we are told in verse 9 of our chapter, we'll leave the next chapter till next week, obviously. We are told in verse 9 that Sarah saw. Perhaps she was seeing only on a motherly level. And what mother will not take the side of her own child over against some other child? It's an instinctive reaction. Perhaps only on a motherly level, but perhaps with more discernment than we are giving her credit for. She saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, mocking her son Isaac. The 17-year-old mocking the 3-year-old, deriding the 3-year-old. Without doubt, Ishmael would know from his mother Hagar all this about God's promises and all this about Isaac being a covenant child and all this kind of thing of the future of Isaac. And the 17-year-old was mocking, because there's ground for believing that Isaac at this stage was something of a rather sickly child. And the later stories in the book of Genesis indicate that Isaac wasn't a very strong personality at all. Ah, you say, preacher, we're beginning to see. Well, Abraham was slow. She said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son Ishmael. He was slow to see the need. And he was a man of faith. He was the friend of God. Why then was he so slow to see the spiritual issue? It was because his human affections were involved. He had watched this lad Ishmael for all these years growing up to manhood, and admired the strength of the man's body and his capacity, and he was a hunter and this and that and the other. What father wouldn't be proud of a son like that? But then you see, our human affections can cloud our spiritual discernment, and our human affections can unbalance our spiritual judgments. And that is something we need to be very, very clear about. And yet, God said to Abraham, be not displeased, verse 12, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your descendants be named. And Abraham obeyed God. And there is no doubt at all that the future revealed the necessity for this separation. We haven't time this morning to read, for example, Psalm 83, where it speaks of the collaboration of those who would fight against the people of God, and the sons of Ishmael are named. We could go to the New Testament, where in Paul's letter to the Galatians, where he makes use of this story to point out that faith and unbelief are in conflict. They cannot agree. I daren't take time to look up and read these references. They are there. But already the basic conflict and contradiction is evident. And there's a great lesson that we have to learn with regard to our relationships and our associations. Because so often, and we have watched it over the years, the friends that some Christians have and the activities that some Christians are involved in, not in themselves bad, have been a drag on their faith and their commitment. Let me ask you a personal question. What are the things in your life that prevent you being the kind of Christian you should be? Are you willing to put these things away? Oh, you say, preacher, that could be costly and people wouldn't understand. It was costly for Abraham, and there were people who didn't understand. But God confirmed to Abraham that his plan was through Isaac, and stated very clearly that Ishmael had no part to play in the plan of salvation. And God's clear word was enough for Abraham, and he obeyed. But there was no harshness, He provided the bread and the water. No harshness on the part of God. Verse 17, God heard the cry of Ishmael and the tears of Hagar, his mother, and God provided for them. And God promised Ishmael a future. That is, in a worldly sense. Oh, said God, this Ishmael and his descendants will become a great nation. But if you look at verse 21 of our chapter, and we must hurry to a close, you will see that Ishmael lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. You see there the natural bent and direction of his life to Egypt rather than to God. And both Hagar and her son Ishmael were true to their essential nature of unbelief. And their story has worked out in history. And one aspect of that story is the fact of Islam. Descended from Ishmael. And the enmity of Islam down through the generations of history. The enmity of Islam to all that is or appears to be Israel. Yes, it's a solemn lesson, but one we needed to learn. And I simply direct you now to the last part of the chapter, from verse 22 down to the end. And as we look at this section, keep in mind the humanity of Abraham. And if you think that Abraham put away Ishmael without feeling agony and hurt in his mind and his heart and his spirit, then you cannot understand human nature. Nor do you understand the cost of obedience. But in this last section of the chapter, that is, these things are not the main emphasis. What we begin to see is the testimony to the world of a life lived in faith to please God. Now Abimelech, look at verses 22 and 23, Abimelech knew perfectly well that Abraham wasn't perfect. But he said, Abimelech said to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. He could have said, Abraham, I don't understand your faith. I don't understand things the way that you do. I don't know that I always think about things the way that you think about things. But I've watched you and I've watched your life. And the thing that strikes me most of all is that God is with you in all that you do. And because he saw that God was with Abraham, Abimelech wanted to have a right relationship with this man. Abimelech didn't want any more to clash with God. And then just at that time, another cause of friction arose, verse 25. And that was dealt with openly and instantly, because Abraham is now trusting God with the day-by-day things of his life. And all I want to leave you with is this. Right at the end of the chapter, verse 33. Abraham called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. We sang, didn't we? From everlasting thou art God, to endless years the same. Have you not known, said the prophet Isaiah, Have you not known, have you not heard, that the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth? He does not faint or grow weary, Isaiah chapter 40. And does not the psalmist say, is it Psalm number 90, if I remember rightly, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, forever thou hadst formed the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Oh, what a God. Abraham's God and our God. The God of eternity. Can I remind you of Abraham's story? In chapter 14, he called upon God Most High. In chapter 16, he called upon the God who sees. In chapter 70, he called upon the all-sufficient God. And now he calls upon the everlasting God, the unchanging God. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who for us and for our salvation spared not even his own Son, but delivered him up to the death of the cross for us all. Abraham called on the Lord, the everlasting God. And Psalm 91 says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High God shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Abraham called on the everlasting God. And we're going to sing in just a moment, all my hope on God is founded. And oh, as you sing it, my dear people, remember this. He will never change. And he will never, never fail you. Amen, and may God bless to us his word.